I shared with you an experience that happened to me on February the 4th. God just did several different things throughout that day. It's a red letter day on my calendar for the rest of my life. And at the end of that day, it's when Robin and I were up at the National Institute of Marriage, the marriage intensive. Hallelujah. Ladies, come on back in the service here. Don't miss this. Don't miss what God's doing in here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. But at the end of that day, after God had ministered so powerfully to me, I just was laying in the bed, and it was like a river of joy came just flooding over my life. And I began to think about what God had done for me that day, and I just began to laugh. And the Holy Spirit rushed in and came on me. And as I told you last week, I laughed a solid hour. I laughed a solid hour in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it was not just a ha ha ha. I mean, it was like I was being tickled. It's like what God's doing with these ladies right now. So this is God. This is God refreshing us. And that song we sang, it came and it healed me, that river. It came and refreshed me. It came and washed my sins away. And I know I started, as I lay there and I laughed and laughed, and then I would speak in tongues. And then finally I started saying, it's washed away. It's washed away. It's washed away. And it was so wonderful, so powerful what God was doing. I tell you, He wants to bless us. He wants our lives full of joy. Hallelujah. He wants our souls restored. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, sit down if you can. And y'all are fine there. Y'all don't have to stop doing anything. If you want to laugh through the whole service, you can. So when I was a little boy, I remember one day in church, many days in church, I would get tickled and want to laugh. Did it ever happen to you? It wasn't the Holy Ghost at all. It was my friends I was sitting around. And I mean, you know, and it was not appropriate to laugh at that time, I found out. But this is all right. This is appropriate. Amen. It's appropriate to laugh in church. Amen. In the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So open your Bibles with me to Psalm 23 this morning. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Get this now. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to bring you back to kind of where we left off last Sunday. I shared with you that some of us, Brother Mike Funk and John Desiker and Royal Clevenger and I went to the Georgia Men's Advance. I know the Holy Spirit just strongly prompted me to go this past January. And I know I went for this statement right here. I was blessed by all of it, but this, you could sum it all up in this one statement that Dr. Mark Rutland made. on Saturday, January the 23rd, there at the men's advance. He said, I want to say this to you personally. Now, he wasn't talking just to me, but he might as well have been. I want to say this to you personally. Inside every one of you, there is an insecure, damaged, hurt, wounded little boy who needs his Heavenly Father, who needs forgiveness, who needs to forgive, who needs his soul restored. And of course, he was talking to a group of about 900 men there, so that's why he said little boy. So in our congregation today, of course, we would say inside every one of you is an insecure, damaged, hurt. Now, we're not trying to make a negative confession over your life. Don't get uptight about that. But he's speaking on the reality side. Life damages us, and so we do need our soul restored. Thank God. But there's a hurt, wounded little boy or girl, we could say today, who needs his Heavenly Father. Anybody need your Heavenly Father today? Who needs forgiveness? Anybody need forgiveness? Who needs to forgive? Who needs his soul restored? And again, I shared with you last week about how the Lord has been doing a work of restoration in my soul, particularly over these past 6 months. And I want to be clear about how he did that and how he does that, because understanding the process is important. Because when you understand the process, then you can take it and apply it in your life. And I'm not just up here just to talk about me, I'm up here to help you get a hold of some things that will help you. I told someone this morning, a gentleman here, I said, we're sharing something this morning that's going to help you, that'll really help you in your life if you'll get a hold of it today. So number one is the Scripture, the Word of God. God works through His Word. Amen? Amen? And I told you last week about how the Holy Spirit led me to Scriptures that brought hope and light and life to me. And I took those Scriptures, I printed them off, and I read them constantly and still do, sometimes multiple times a day. And because God works through His Word. Amen? And then I did share with you, as I mentioned, about that dramatic experience of healing and freedom that happened to me on February the 4th. But get this, I'm convinced that I came to that place of being able to receive what God did that day. It's very important that you hear this through the Scriptures. The Scriptures that God had given me to hold on to believe, and to say. Because I had held on to those Scriptures, when I got to that place that day, I was ready to receive what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in my heart, because He had prepared my heart through the Scriptures He had given me. I know that the counselor kept saying, well, you came ready. You came ready. And well, thank God, God got me ready through His Word. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And then the second thing that we can't lose sight of is this, is repentance. Healing can only begin, I said this last week, healing can only begin, the restoration of our souls can only begin when we repent of our sin. Now, you may not have any sin you need to repent of in your life right now. That's fine, that's great. But if there is anything there, the healing can only begin when there's repentance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, I believe it is, it says, lest they turn so that I should heal them. All right? I want to share with you one other powerful scripture that the Lord gave me during this time, and it fits in too with what we're going to be talking about as well today. But on December the 6th or the 7th, I don't remember exactly, but right about that time, the Holy Spirit prompted me. Actually, it might have been, I think the 6th or the 7th is the day I found it, so it's probably 2 or 3 days before that, so the 3rd, 4th, somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit just started prompting me to go read the Scripture about the servant of God with the filthy garments on. Go read the Scripture about the servant of God that had the filthy garments on. And I knew that was in Zechariah somewhere, and I knew He was prompting that. Just that thought came to my mind, go read that. Go read that Scripture. And I got busy. I had my other Scriptures I was reading and all, and I got busy. And I think that's when Mickey was painting our house at that time, too. And, man, he kept me busy. Hey, man, Pastor, I need this. And I'd run to Home Depot and get it. But anyway, so I finally got my Bible out, and I turned to the book of Zechariah, and I said, I know it's in here somewhere. And so I finally found it in Zechariah. Well, it didn't take me a long time, really, because Zechariah is not a big book. But I found it in Zechariah chapter 3. So look at Zechariah 3 with me. And again, he wanted me to see. He said, go read the passage about the man of God clothed, or the servant of the Lord, clothed in the filthy garments. And so Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then he showed me. Now, so what's happening here when he says, then he showed me, is Zechariah, the prophet. Now, Zechariah was a prophet during the period of time when the people of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, they'd gone into captivity in Babylon, and then the Babylonian kingdom had changed hands and become the Persian kingdom. And so the Persian king had issued a decree that they could go back and rebuild the temple. And so they went back to do that, and they encountered difficulty and opposition. So God raised up Zechariah and Haggai to prophesy, to encourage the people. And so Zechariah is one of these prophets. So this is the time period that we're talking about here. And Joshua, or one translation, he's called Jeshua. He's the high priest during this time. And so Zechariah has a vision, and he sees into the realm of the spirit. Do you know God can pull back the veil? You know there's a spiritual realm that is, we say, either just as real or maybe more real than this natural realm. And so God pulled back the veil and allowed Zechariah to see what was going on in the realm of the spirit with Joshua, the high priest. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. We know he was seeing into the realm of the spirit because that's where the angels are. They operate in the spirit realm. Now, they can, as God wills, they can manifest in the material realm, but they're operating in the spiritual realm. So Zechariah is seeing in the realm of the spirit, and he sees Joshua there. Why? Because we operate in both realms. Human beings operate in both realms. We may be living in this natural realm, but we touch the spiritual realm. Amen. And God wants us to learn how to operate there, not just bump into it and say, what am I doing here? But learn how to operate there. Amen. And so He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So here's Joshua, here's the angel of the Lord standing there, and then here's the devil standing right there. And he says that Satan is standing there at his right hand to oppose him. Well, that's what the devil always does. He opposes God. He opposes the work of God. He opposes the people of God. He wants to oppose you. Another translation there says Satan, the adversary. The adversary. All right? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not, when he looked at Joshua, he says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And I mean, he was nasty and smelling like smoke too, but he was rescued from the fire. Glory to God. Now Joshua, verse 3, so here's the verse that the Lord was wanting me to get to. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So I knew I'd found the passage when I read that. Okay, this is it, Lord. What do you want me to see here? Well, let's look at this in the New Living Translation. Look at what it says in verse 1 in the New Living. It says, then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now look at this. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Now, there's a whole lot in this that I want to share with you at some point in the future about judgment and about how this is actually a courtroom setting is what's happening here. And Satan, as the prosecuting attorney, is trying to get a judgment against Joshua, the priest here. And God is the judge. Amen. He is the righteous judge. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Objection overruled. That is inadmissible in this court. I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Now, it says here that Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand making accusations against him. And the Bible tells us that Joshua is clothed in filthy garments. So evidently, and the Bible is silent about this, we don't know what it was, but evidently Joshua had sinned and Satan wanted to use that to accuse him before God. Maybe it went something like this. God, you can't bless him. God, you can't use him. God, he is defiled. And as he was making those accusations, now apply this to your own life. Has the devil ever told you anything like that? God can't use you. God can't bless you. Apply this to your life. So as Satan was declaring that over Joshua, trying to accuse him, the Lord said, I reject that. I reject your accusations. You say I can't bless him? Watch this. I reject your accusations. You say I can't use him? Watch this. You say he's defiled? Watch this. The Lord rejected all those accusations. So certainly, of course, that was God was showing me that for me to encourage my heart. And then look at verse 4. But I want you to see how it may apply in your life. Amen. Because it's not just for me, this is for you too. Verse 4, back in the New King James, then he answered, the Lord, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. So here's Joshua, and he's the high priest. And how many of you know it? The high priest is supposed to be, you know, God made it very clear in the Old Covenant that the high priest is supposed to be clothed with, not with filthy garments, but with just the right thing, and they had to be clean, and everything had to be just right. So Joshua's here, and he's got the filthy garments on, and then the Lord makes a decree, and he says, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him, to Joshua, he said, see, or in other words, he said, I want you to see something now, Joshua. I want you to see this. See, I have removed your iniquity from you. Who removed his iniquity? The Lord did. The Lord did. Who can remove our iniquity from it? Can we remove our iniquity from ourselves? We can't, can we? No. Joshua's just standing there. And God issues a decree. He says, take the filthy garments off of him. And then he says, Joshua, I want you to see, I've removed your iniquity from you. And I will clothe you with rich robes. And then Zechariah steps back in verse 5. And I said, hey, let them put a clean turban on his head. So Zechariah's in here, he's observing this, and he's prompted to say, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And this is where it fits in with what we're talking about today. What does that signify? Well, when I read it, I knew that was talking about our thought life. Amen. Put a clean turban on his head. That's talking about your thought life. So they put a clean turban on his head, and then they put the clothes on him. So for us to be clothed fully in the righteousness that God has for us, we've got to allow His Word to change our thinking. Amen. Amen. We'll never stand fully in the righteousness that He's given us until we allow His Word to change our thinking. Amen. And we begin to see ourselves the way He sees us. Amen. Hallelujah. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then, verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you'll walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Well, what realm was Joshua walking in at that moment, or standing in at that moment? He was in the realm of the spirit, wasn't he? There was an angel, there was Satan, and he said, Joshua, he said, I've taken away your iniquity now. I've put a clean turban on your head now. He says, now you go in this, and you walk in my ways, and you keep my statutes, and I'm going to give you places to walk in the realm of the spirit. That's what I sensed God was saying to me. He says, you're going to walk in the spirit greater than you ever have before. And you're going to operate in the spiritual realm greater than you ever have before. I believe that's what he was saying to Joshua here, telling him that. And I received that as what God was saying to me. But I hope you see it's for all of us. Amen. When the enemy comes to accuse you and to tell you God can't bless you, God can't use you, you're defiled, you're unfit. As long as you have repented, asked God to forgive you, receive the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, Satan, I reject your accusations against that person. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, so let's talk about the process then of restoring the soul. We talked about our title last Sunday was He Restores My Soul. The title today is how, I think it is, let me check. Is that the title? Yeah, How to Restore the Soul. So let's talk about that process. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Look at what he says here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself, I just want to build a little bit of a foundation here. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the best scriptures, and then there's several others in the New Testament that define clearly and show us clearly that man, we say it this way, man is a three-part being. I like to say it this way. I believe it's more accurate to say it this way. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Would you say that with me? Say it with me. I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. Let's try that one more time. It's good for you to think that way and see yourself that way. Ready? I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. Our spirit, that's the part of us that gets born again. That's the part of us when we receive Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the part of you that's born again. Amen. Your spirit is born again. Well, but we also have a soul, and we live in a body. It'd be nice if it was just our spirit that we had to deal with. Everything would be good then. But we got a soul, and we got a body that we've got to deal with as well. That's where the problems come in a lot of times, isn't it? Amen. Well, look at Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, and this is out of God's Word translation. Look at this. It says here, God's Word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet. Now, the New King James says there, it talks about the division. It cuts to the division of soul and spirit. The only thing that can really divide your soul and your spirit is the Word of God. We're so intertwined, we're so interconnected, that sometimes it's hard to, is that my spirit? Is that my soul? Or, you know, what part of that is, what part of me is speaking now? And so the Word of God is the only thing that can divide them. It says that, and the Word of God cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet. And he likens that to the place where joints and marrow meet. How many of you know that's deep inside your bones? Yeah. Right? God's Word judges a person's thoughts and intentions. And so the place where the soul and the spirit meet, only the Word of God can divide them. All right? So I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. When I got born again, my spirit got born again. My spirit became new, but I still have the same soul. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. Well, and I need to do something about my soul. Amen? And so the Bible tells us what to do about our soul in James 1 and verse 21. This is the Amplified Bible. James 1, 21, he says, so, get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth of wickedness. That sounds like repentance to me. Amen. Healing begins when we repent. All right. And in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, in humility, the New King James says, in meekness, receive and welcome the Word which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. Now, we look at that scripture. James says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. That, I just quoted the King James version of it right there. And a lot of times when we talk about souls being saved, You know, we even use the term soul winning. That person's a real soul winner. Anybody use that? And in Proverbs it says, he who wins souls is wise. So it's not entirely inaccurate to use that term when we're talking about reaching someone with the gospel and them responding to the gospel and being saved. We say, well, we had four souls saved. Well, again, I'm not going to argue with you about that, but technically, our spirit's what got saved. And here our soul, so when he's talking about the soul here, this is not talking about a person being born again right here. This is talking about a believer. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to believers here, and he's talking to Christians, to believers, and he says, you need to receive the Word of God and let it be implanted and rooted. See, this is not just some casual, you know, hearing the Word of God casually kind of reading your Bible every once in a while. This is intentional. That's a new buzz catchphrase now. Live intentionally. Right? Anybody heard that? You know, you need to live intentionally. Well, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's bad. But that's what we're talking about here. So it's the Word of God. He says, receive the Word of God implanted and rooted in your hearts because it contains the power to save your soul. The Word of God contains the power to save your soul. Amen. 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 And so we're to receive it. He says, the attitude we receive it in is important as well. Amen. He says, receive it with meekness and with humility, and receive it implanted and rooted in your heart. Now, Robin and I have five children together. And I remember Brother Buddy Bell that teaches on the ministry of helps. The first time he came to our church, I think Wesley maybe was just born, maybe was just not very old at all, maybe a year or so old. And he said, good Lord, Pastor, you got five kids? He says, anybody ever tell you what causes that? And we had a laugh over that. But the point is, none of that was accidental. It was very intentional. Amen? A seed was implanted very intentionally. Amen. That's the way we have to be with the Word of God. We have to be very intentional. We have to let the Word of God be planted in us in a very intentional way, not just in a casual way, but a very intentional way. And when it's implanted and rooted in our heart that way, then a power will be released from that Word that can save our soul. Amen? Praise God. Our souls need saving. Again, I bring you back to what Dr. Rutland said. Inside of every one of you, there's an insecure, damaged, hurt, wounded little boy or girl who needs his Heavenly Father, who needs forgiveness, who needs to forgive, who needs his soul restored. That's where it's at right there. That's where it's at. We need our souls restored. When James calls it the saving of the soul, David says, he restores my soul. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, the same process. Now, as I said to you, I know that I was led by God to go to that men's advance because, as Dr. Rutland shared that morning, I got a hold of something that has been invaluable in my life over the past 6 months, and I want to share it with you because I want you to get a hold of it. We've been talking about it in sharing it in prayer school since we resumed prayer school back in February. But Dr. Rutland shared that day about something that he had walked through in his life. And he had been very successful. He went down to Southeastern College down in Lakeland, Florida, when it was about to fail. And they hired him as the president of the college. And God used him and the anointing that's on his life to turn around that college. Then later from there, you know, he went to Oral Roberts University, and God used him in a similar way to really turn ORU back around when it was in a difficult place and a difficult time. So God has anointed him and to do that. And he said after being there at Southeastern and things turning around, he said, you know, this is very successful. And he said, you know, there's actually, he says, there's a toxicity to success. He said, it's like a baseball player hitting a home run in 4 straight at bats. And he said, you know what? You know, he said, the most stressful thing in the world for that baseball player is the 5th at bat. Because you've had success, 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 and now you're up. What are you going to do now? He said, the fans don't want him to beat out a bunt. They're not content with a double off the wall. They want another home run. And he said, in that environment, he fell into a place of depression, of dark. He said it was like falling into a well. And it's just such a place of depression and despair in his own life. And he said he didn't know how he was going to get out. In fact, he was up in the middle of the night, just pacing and walking and just suffering through this depression. And he was just thinking, and he says, am I ever going to get out of this? Am I going to have to just live this way the rest of my life? Am I ever going to get out of this? And he said, when he had that thought, he said, this voice spoke to him. He said, it shook him. The voice said this. The voice said, you don't have a prayer. Well, that was obviously the devil. He said it knocked my legs out from under me. He said, but then almost immediately after that voice said, you don't have a prayer. He said it was like the Lord was waiting for Satan to say what he said to him so the Lord could then come along and say what he wanted to say. And so almost immediately when that voice came, you don't have a prayer. He said, immediately, he said, I heard another voice. He said, his voice. He said, I don't mean audibly. He said, but in my spirit, it resounded so strong. The Lord said, yes, you do. You do have a prayer. If you'll reclaim it and learn to use it. He said, instantly he knew it was the Lord's prayer. And he began that day, he began a journey of simply praying the Lord's prayer. And he added with it the scripture we started out with today, the 23rd Psalm. And I'm going to read you some excerpts from what he shared. But he said, adding those two together, that gave him a foothold. It's like he was on a ledge, on a well, is the way he described it. And he said that gave him something to hold on to begin to climb out. And he said that was 10 years ago. And he said, I kept wanting to write about this wonderful, you know, freedom and victory the Lord brought me into from doing this. He said, but he said, I kept sensing the Lord giving me a check and saying, no, just wait. I want this to be your journey. I want you to walk this out. And so finally then in the last few months, he's released this book that I'm going to be reading you some quotes from and that I got that day at the men's event. It's called 21 Seconds. And some of you, I know you have it, 21 Seconds to Change Your World. Why the title? Well, he said if you pray the Lord's Prayer at a moderate speed, it takes about 21 seconds to pray the Lord's Prayer. He said you can pray the Lord's Prayer at a basketball game before the shot clock runs out. Shot clock's 24 seconds, by the way, if you in the pro game anyway. And so 21 seconds. But he said he began to pray the Lord's Prayer and would just pray it constantly, over and over, multiple times a day, and then adding in the 23rd Psalm as well. But look with me. I want to read this the prayer. This is, by the way, the only prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray that we have recorded in the Scripture. And I'm not going to teach on the prayer specifically today. There's a lot we could go through and step by step and phrase by phrase teach on the prayer. We may do that at some point. But the point this morning is to just give you, to illustrate this to you and get you to grasp it and begin to utilize it and use it in your life. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so that's the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray. That's the prayer that Dr. Rutland began to pray, again, adding with it the 23rd Psalm. I want to share with you just a few, if you'll allow me, I want to share with you just a few excerpts. As I said, we begin, when we started prayer school back in February, this was fresh in my heart. I'd been there at the end of January, and I immediately, when Dr. Rutland was there and shared it, and he challenged all the men there, he said, I want to challenge you. He said, begin to pray the Lord's Prayer in your life. And he illustrated that and talked about that. And so I did it. I said, well, this is easy. I can do this. And so I began praying the Lord's Prayer, began praying the 23rd Psalm. I pray them both every day, multiple times a day. And I really found a power in them that it really it's something God has used to help restore my soul. And so we began, when we started prayer school back, I thought, you know, I want to do this in prayer school. I know Karen, Susan, some of you that come, Bonnie, and I guess Pat's back in the kit with the kids now, but some of you that come to, and Ginger, some of you that come to prayer school, can you testify? Has it made a difference? Has it helped you? I mean, it's amazing too. We'll get every week we pray, and we'll pray it sometimes multiple times, and it always, the Holy Spirit seems to always emphasize a certain aspect or a certain phrase or part of the prayer. And like for instance, this past Wednesday, we got on that phrase where it says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Deliver us from the evil one. Now, again, it's not. I don't have time today to deal with all of this part of it, but somebody said, well, wait a minute, Pastor, and you know, as New Covenant believers, we don't ask God to take care of the devil or do something about the devil. We've been authorized, and that's true, we have. Jesus told us to resist the devil, amen, and to give him no place through the writings of the apostles. We're to take authority and exercise authority, but what we're doing, we're taking that authority that he gave us there. And so it's not wrong to say, to pray that prayer that way, deliver us from the evil one. And so we begin to do that, and we begin to declare our families, our households are delivered from the evil one. Every member of our family delivered from the evil one. We begin to declare it over our nation as well. Lord, we declare the United States of America is delivered from the evil one. Hallelujah. And so we've stayed on that for quite some time on Wednesday. But anyway, let me get to just some things, some excerpts here that I hope will stir your heart and to begin to pray these prayers in your life. God, this is a statement he makes, God is a good God. How many of you can agree with that? God is a good God. His will for me is good, and he does not will for me to live my life in grinding poverty. He does not will that my children suffer hunger. God is a God of abundance and mercy and generosity. He teaches me to live in contentment, but he does not oppress me with want. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise God. And then in this section, he's commenting on the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says this, now begins the prayer for inner healing. Wholeness is possible in my life only to the extent that I experience his forgiving love, both as a recipient and grantor. You want to see your soul restored. You want to see your soul saved. Well, you and I, we have to do that. We have to experience God's love, both as a recipient and a grantor. That's, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, he says this, Jesus makes it painfully clear that receiving forgiveness is tied directly to granting it. Now, when you need forgiveness is a very exciting subject to talk about when you need forgiveness, right? Hallelujah. Forgiveness. Let's talk about it. It's a little bit more challenging when you're called upon to grant forgiveness, isn't it? Amen. Jesus makes it painfully clear that receiving forgiveness is tied directly to granting it. Maybe we should pray it this way. Lord, forgive me of my sins only to the extent to which I forgive those who have sinned against me. When you frame it right there, like that, your motivation changes quite a bit, doesn't it? Lord, I want you to forgive me to the extent to which I forgive those who have sinned against me. Amen? He says all inner healing begins right there. All inner healing. When we use the term inner healing, don't get scared about that. I know there's been a lot of misuse and abuse and excess in that so-called whatever inner healing movement, but we're reclaiming the real. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen. We want to keep the baby, right? And when we say inner healing, we're using that synonymously with the Lord restoring our soul, the saving of the soul, okay? And that's how he's using it. He's very solid, and he's using it that way as well. He says this, the Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness. And so that's why using the Lord's Prayer is so powerful, because it guides us into full forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times that phrase there, Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. How many times I've just taken that phrase in a moment of beginning to fret, Lord, this is not right. This is unjust what these people are saying about me or whatever, or this situation. Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. The Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness, that place where we, freely forgiven, let forgiveness flow out through us to others. Unforgiveness is so destructive, so toxic, that it will poison our inner selves utterly. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. Let me read that again. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. The Lord's Prayer, prayed repeatedly with sincere meditation over and over and over again, is the medicine the bitter soul needs. Praise God. What can heal? I'm going to read, I think this is where I want to start. Yeah. What can heal a soul so damaged that the outer life in turn damages all it touches? David laid the only hope for that kind of soul restoration solely at the Lord's door. The powerful prescription that can heal a wounded soul is prepared only in heaven's apothecary. David said, He restoreth my soul. He forgives us. And according to the Lord's Prayer, summons us to forgive others. That is the essential key to all soul restoration. I wonder how many, he restores my soul. I wonder how many thousands of times now I have said that simple phrase, repeating it over and over again, believing God for it to be true for me. Not just that He restores souls, not just some souls somewhere, but mine. That's what we have to do. We have to make it personal, don't we? Amen. He restores my soul. David testified that God restored his soul. I needed to know that truth experientially for myself. He restores my soul. How marvelous it was to discover, crawling along the lonely corridors of pain, that He really does restore souls, even mine. He restored my soul. If God could restore David's soul, over and over again, I might add, I believe He could restore mine. And He did. If He could restore mine, He could restore anyone's. Hallelujah. Y'all all right with this? I've got just like three more here to read. He goes on and says here, this chapter is called Inner Healing, Self-Medicating with the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23. I am convinced that the two most therapeutic writings ever produced are the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23. taken singly or as a mixture, they are the medicine of the soul. It is possible to actually pour them down inside ourselves like an elixir of life. All scripture memory is edifying. Learning how to use those passages as weapons against the enemy to bless others or to encourage our own hearts turns them into effective weapons of our warfare. Talking about any scripture, the Word of God. Many of us have favorite verses or life verses that have been helpful to us through the years. No verse is more anointed or authoritative than another. It's just that one becomes ours in a unique way. And so then talking about the Lord's Prayer here. Where do I want to go? When David said, here's where I want to go. When David said, "He restoreth my soul," it was not just the peculiar language of some complex poet warrior from the Iron Age. It was the deepest hope of modern humanity. That one line, "He restores my soul," could just as likely be said by a single woman in an apartment in Midtown Manhattan as by an ancient desert chieftain. Deserted by her narcissistic live-in lover, she cries in the night for her soul to be restored. The middle-aged businessman who has drunk away his marriage in his youth stares into the mirror and longs for his own sad, empty soul to be restored. A lonely boy, molested in a foster home, feels used and useless. One Sunday, he visits a local church, and the pastor reads Psalm 23, and something inside of him, deep inside, leaps up. Can it be? Can that really happen? Who can do that? He restores my soul? Who is he? This great declaration of King David was not simply his own personal testimony. Soul restoration is not age or gender or generation specific. David was not the only person to experience a wounded soul, nor was he the only person to inflict the wound himself. As unique as King David was personally, in that one sentence, he voiced the hope of every wounded soul everywhere in every generation. He restores my soul. Amen. I went, and then Dr. Rutland relates this story that I think is very powerful. I went on a night monkey hunt deep in the Peruvian forest with the chief of a native village. Once we were some distance from the village, he stopped, indicated a fallen log, and asked in Spanish if we could sit down. For some time, we sat without speaking, but finally, he began to pour out his heart. It was a challenging conversation because we were both speaking our second language, Spanish, and his Spanish was nearly as limited as mine. My best translation would be as follows. "There must be plenty of medicine in your country," he said. "Yes," I answered. "Are you ill?" "My wife and I need medicine. I wonder if you have medicine for us." "What kind of medicine do you need? In what way are you sick?" "2 years ago, she had a baby. It was born dead. She cannot love me anymore. I am lonely, but I don't want a different wife. I want her to love me again. We both need medicine. Is there medicine for us?" I found the whole conversation amazing. Deep in a tropical rainforest, the chief of a village on the edge of the Stone Age asked me a question that could have been asked the most expensive therapist in Hollywood. "Yes," I told him, "there is medicine. But not in a doctor's office in the U.S., it's in the Bible. There was a king who went through terrible things. He even did some terrible things." The chief sighed deeply at this. "I also have done some bad things. His baby also died," I told him. "It was a tragedy that was awful to go through. He could have blamed himself or his wife. He could have blamed God. He didn't. He trusted God. Later, that same wife had another baby. That baby became the next king. When the king was older, he wrote a poem. In that poem, he said, 'God heals my sad heart.' I know the poem by heart, but only in English. I have a Spanish Bible back in the village. I'll give it to you." "I cannot read," the chief said. "I'll read it to you, and you can learn it by heart. Your wife, too. You must say it every day, many times. I believe it will heal your sad hearts. Teach us the words, and we'll say them together. I believe God will heal you both." "What was the king's name?" he asked. "His name was David. If we have another baby, I will name him David." "That is good," I said. "I think King David would like that." I am convinced that the strategic and repetitive use of the Lord's Prayer is soul medicine. Add in Psalm 23, and the concoction is powerful indeed. You can begin to treat yourself with God's prescription. Every time these inner mental attacks come at you, refuse to sit there and take it. In the face of fear, or temptation, or loneliness, or depression, take this prescription. And then he writes it out, RX. Pray the Lord's Prayer at each such attack. Pray it at each meal. Pray it every morning and at night before you go to sleep. Actually, pray it every time you think of it. Add in liberal doses of Psalm 23, mixed with faith and stir. Amen. Guys, you can come on up now. Just two more real quickly. The emotional healing resident in the words of the Lord's Prayer is incalculable. But those words have to move off the page and into the earth of us. In the Lord's Prayer, the New King James says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. In the King James, it says, thy will be done in earth. And so Dr. Rutland says, well, you know, certainly both are correct. When we say on earth, we want the kingdom of God, the plan of God to be done throughout the earth, in our nation, in the nations of the earth. But when you say in earth, you're saying, Lord, let your will be done in this earth. We're made out of the dust of the earth, right? In earth. Amen. Amen. So that's when the healing starts to happen. Saying the Lord's Prayer repeatedly, especially adding Psalm 23, can heal our inner wounds. Many spend so much time staring at their wounds that they cannot be healed of them. We become so conscious of our wounds that they dominate our thoughts and consume our energy. We can arrive at the place where the hope of getting healed is lost because we can only think of how wounded we are. By concentrating our mental and spiritual energies on the Lord's Prayer, we are able to quit thinking about our inner hurts or even about getting over them. Praying the Lord's Prayer does its own work. There's nothing we can add. We cannot help. We cannot contribute. All we do is pray the great prayer. The same is true of Psalm 23, of course, just saying it, resting myself in its words, just repeating it over and over again and letting it soak into my soul is all I do. The Word does all the rest. That is soul restoration, God's way. Hallelujah. God is the King of restoration. Final one here. Won't you go ahead and stand with me if you would. God is the King of restoration. Whenever, wherever His kingdom comes, He restores. When His kingdom comes in the earth of me, He heals and restores the soul that is me. This is the prayer the Lord gave His followers. When I had fallen into a pit and thought I didn't have a prayer, He also gave it to me. The Lord's Prayer became the handle by which I began that long climb up and out. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth, we pray. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We are broken inside and need to be healed, we pray. Am I so far gone that I cannot be restored? Ask David, whose heart was after me, Jesus answers. He restores my soul, even mine, David says. Yes, Jesus says, I do. Hallelujah. I want to invite you right now to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. We inserted it in the bulletin, so if you want to get out your copy that's in the bulletin and look at it, you can, or it'll also be on the screen for you. Praise the Lord. Now, it's a little bit different than straight out of the New King James Version. The King James Version says, Our Father in heaven. I added the phrase, who is, because that's consistent with the New King James, because Dr. Rutland points out the Lord's Prayer and 23rd Psalm both begin with a statement that God is, that God is. And then we're using trespasses instead of debts. You can use trespasses, debts, sin, it all applies. We just use trespass and because it's a good way to think about it. He talks about that in the book as well. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. See, people, what is trespassing? Trespassing is walking where you don't belong. And sometimes people trespass on our lives. They walk on our lives where they don't belong. Well, we forgive them of their trespasses, right? Lord, forgive me because I've walked where I don't belong. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. You ready? Let's pray it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray the 23rd Psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer one more time. And let's personalize it this time. Make it your own. Say, my Father who is in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me. Can you do it like that? Let's pray it like this, and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. And do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship together. Hallelujah.